Amazing. That was amazing. And my camp name for this week was Paco the Colombian Taco. And I asked the kids to cheer for the Colombian national team and to eat more tacos. And it worked out. Colombia won. And so I wanted to thank the kids for that. But hey, it really is a joy to have hundreds of kids at our four campuses learning about Jesus. And kids, you did a great job up here. That's awesome. And those words are absolutely true. You are made in the image of God. God loves you and is for you. And we're going to talk a little bit more about that today. But if we've never met, my name is Matthew. And it has been a pleasure to be one of the four teachers that has taught our kids this last week on Jesus being the light of the world. And we're going to bring the adults into the conversation so adults can hear, kids, what you've been learning for the last week. Today, we call this a family Sunday, and we're delighted that kids, that you're here with us, that we get to worship together, both young and old, and even older. And so we're going to learn together. And kids, we really, as adults, we want to say to you that we do believe that Jesus loves you deeply. There's a really cool story in Jesus' life. There was a moment where he was really busy preaching and caring for people, and some people brought little children to Jesus so that he could pray for them. But Jesus' own followers, his disciples, they were turning these kids away. And maybe they thought Jesus was busy or too busy to be with children. But then we read this, Matthew 19, Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these." This is Jesus reminding us, reminding his disciples, that he loves children and that we as adults have a lot to learn from children. Because kids, when I see your life, you have a great faith. You have this deep belief that God is good and that he's powerful and that he can provide. And that's exactly how we're supposed to live in the kingdom of God. And we adults can look at your lives and see your life of great faith. And we have so much to learn and be encouraged by. And so we're glad that you're here with us worshiping today, both young and old. So as I mentioned earlier, all week long at our camp, our kids have been learning that Jesus is the light of the world. And in John chapter 8, at the Feast of Tabernacles, when the city of Jerusalem was lit up in the temple courts with all these bulls lit, shining a light in the city of Jerusalem that you could have seen for miles and miles around the city, it was at this moment where Jesus stands up in the crowd and he says this, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life." What does it mean that Jesus is the light of the world? I'm glad you asked that question. That's what we're going to spend the next 25 minutes diving into. So would you pray with me? Jesus, what a joy it is to see kids on this stage and kids throughout this last week learning that you're the light of the world. And we pray that you would give us, all of us today, eyes to see the incredible beauty of what it means that you're the light of the world. Lord, for all of us who have come today and we feel like we're stumbling in the dark, I pray that you would give light to our steps, that we would see you, that we would see the way you've called us to live, and that we would find joy in that place. So we give this time to you, Spirit of God, come and move and speak to all of us. We thank you and love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Have you ever had a really bad day? Like a really bad day where it seems like nothing is working? Well, I had a very bad day a number of years ago. And I want to tell you about it. But to tell you about it, I would like for things to go dark. There was a moment where I had a bad day. And the bad day started off with something quite serious. So our girls were young. They were just toddlers. Lucy and Ella were very little. They were, I think, 3 and 1.5. And I had taken them into Vancouver because we were visiting Tanya, who was at BC Women's and was having some complications with our son, Micah. And he was still in the womb and we were unsure how he was doing. So it was a really bad day. And at the time, the kids the kids were potty training and I was alone with them and I was super sick, very sick. And as we drove back from Vancouver, we left Tanya there at BC Women's. As we drove back from Vancouver to Walnut Grove, we drove into Walnut Grove and Walnut Grove was completely dark. There was a power outage. And I was like, God, this day cannot get any worse. And I was sick. I was so sick. I don't know what I had. I said some kind of illness. So just left the hospital. I'm worried about our son. The lights are out. And I go to our house and I go inside and there's no lights anywhere. And I'm bringing the two girls in and one of them needed their diaper changed. And I'm in the kitchen and I'm trying to change a diaper in the dark. And I'm just not loving life. And at that moment, I struck a match and I lit a candle. And Lucy was cute. She was three. And she was like, "What you got there, Daddy?" I was like, "Well, it's a candle." And we're lighting some candles. And we slowly began to light candles in the house. And in that moment, I was reminded of the faithfulness of Jesus, the light of the world, and how one little light can light up an entire room, an entire time of darkness. Okay, tech team, let there be light. I share that story because some of you might have arrived at a very difficult moment in your life, and you're here today, and maybe it's small things like a sickness, like a power outage, right? Maybe it's more serious things, like wondering about your kids and how they're doing, wondering about things going on in life that are much deeper, more complicated and harder. I hope today that you'll see that Jesus is this light that shines in the darkness and that he illuminates our lives in a way that he guides us in three different ways. And I want to talk about this today. That Jesus is the light of the world who reveals who God is, who expels the darkness, and who shows us the path to life. Let me say that again. Jesus is the light of the world who reveals who God is, expels the darkness, and shows us the path to life. Can you turn and say those three things to your friend who's sitting next to you? It's these three things that we're going to explore for the next number of minutes. You ready? Okay, kids, are you with me? You with me? Kids, let me see you wave. Can I see you wave? Yeah, you're with me. All right. See, you already know all this stuff that I'm going to share. We're just going to try to teach the adults a few things. Okay. So number one, Jesus, the light of the world, reveals who God is. Okay. Do you know who God is? Do you know who God is? You might wonder, what is God like? I can't see him. I don't know him. You and I are prone to start to believe certain things about God, that he's distant, that he's unloving, that he's shown us one too many moments of grace, and that he's kind of fed up with us. What's your image of God? What is God like? Is God like the Truman Show? In 1998, Jim Carrey played a character named Truman, the true man. Unbeknownst to Truman, he lives in a bubble. He doesn't realize it, but his life is fake. Nothing is real. It's all scripted. It's just an illusion for the purpose of television entertainment. The producer-director of the Truman Show, the one dictating every moment in Truman's life, his name is Christoph, an obvious reference to Christ, Christoph. Directing and producing and manipulating Truman from the comfort of his producer's chair. Is that what God is like? Is that what God is like? God is the producer. You're in a bubble. He's just kind of directing things from afar. Or maybe God is like the Force from Star Wars. Speaking to Luke in A New Hope, Obi-Wan says this about the Force: it's an energy field created by all living things. It surrounds us and penetrates us. It binds the galaxy together. So yeah, maybe that's what God is like. Maybe God is the energy field that surrounds us and binds us together. Like the Jedi, maybe we can master this vague force for good. Is that what God is like? You see, these movies describe a version of a God who is impersonal and distant. God is either a distant director and manipulator, producer of our life in the bubble, or God is the impersonal and vague force that kind of binds the universe together. Notice the theme: distant, impersonal. We're quick to believe that God is distant and impersonal, because in those moments, like I just mentioned a few seconds ago, that there's this sense when things are not going well, when you're having those bad days, that you're like, you know what, God, I feel like you're just far away, that you are unloving, that you're uncaring, that you are unconcerned. Maybe you're concerned about some things some other people are dealing with. But friends, Jesus changes all of that. Jesus, the light of the world, changes all of this. Jesus, the light of the world, reveals who God is. When I first learned this years ago, it changed my life. I feel like it changed my entire perspective on God. Just track with me. The Bible claims that Jesus is the perfect picture of who God is. Listen to Colossians 1:15. The Son, that's Jesus, is the image of the invisible God. This means if you want to know what God is like, look at Jesus. Here's the deal. If you want to know what God is like, don't trust your feelings in that moment. Don't trust your own assumptions of what you think God is like. If you want to know what is God like? I can't see him. He seems far away. Is he even concerned with my life? The answer to what is God like is to look long and hard at Jesus. For Jesus is the image of the invisible God. Jesus shows us what God is like. Hebrews 1:3, the Son, that's Jesus, is the radiance of God's glory. And here it is. And the exact representation of his being. The exact representation of his being. Those little words will change your life. Say those words to a neighbor. Jesus is the exact representation of God. Say that to your neighbor. Do you believe that? You and I look at Jesus and we see exactly who God is. This will change your life. Because as Tozer said, what we believe about God is the most important thing about us. It changes us. What is God like? Jesus. When you and I think God can't be trusted, or that God is very, very far away, or that God is not interested in us, or that God has run out of love for us, or that God has given us one too many chances to turn around, look at Jesus. Look long and hard at Jesus. Jesus is the light of the world who reveals who the Father is. He reveals what God is like. Jesus reveals to us how much God longs to be close to us. Jesus reveals a God who desires to come near, to keep coming close, and to walk with us. When we look at Jesus, we see that he is filled with compassion. He is a man of compassion. He is filled with love and is eager to forgive. If that's who Jesus is, then that is who God is. Are you with me? Are you with me? Jesus, who is filled with joy, man of grace, Jesus, man of kindness and truth and justice, and willing to kneel down and wash the feet and serve and care for the broken and the lost and the marginalized and the sinner, that is me. This is exactly what God is like. If that's who Jesus is, it's who God is. Hebrews 1:3, the Son is the exact represent. He's not kind of like, he's not in the area code of. Jesus is the exact representation of God. So when you see Jesus, you are seeing the God of the universe. It's what God is like. Jesus is the light of the world who reveals who God is, expels the darkness, and shows us the path to life. For instance, if this is your first Sunday here in church, you need to know Jesus' heartbeat for you and Jesus' compassion for you and his arms extended to you. And that's the heartbeat of God for you. Secondly, Jesus is the light of the world because he expels the darkness. He's victorious over darkness. If you look at his life, that's what he came to do, to expel the darkness. You see, darkness in the Bible is a symbol of evil and lies and dark spiritual powers. But Jesus is the light that banishes the darkness. Listen to this in John 1. In him, that's Jesus, was life. And that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. The darkness has not overcome it. One light in the middle of the darkest room. The darkness cannot overcome the light. Just like the simple candle banishes the darkness, the same thing happens with Jesus. He stepped into the darkness. Merry Christmas, right? That's a story we remember every Christmas. He stepped into the darkness. He came humble. And throughout his life and his death and his resurrection and his ascension, we see he's the light of the world who was victorious over the powers of darkness. You see, as Leslie Newbegin once said, the business of light is to banish the darkness. That's the business of light. That was the business Jesus was in. John, the disciple of Jesus, sums up all of Jesus' mission with one sentence. Here it is. You want to know Jesus' mission statement? The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. That's it. The reason the Son of God appeared was to what? It's Family Sunday. We're going to do interaction here. The reason the Son of God appeared was to what? Do you believe in the devil? Have we become too sophisticated for that kind of thing? We have iPhones now. We have technology. Look at the evil around us. Look at the evil throughout the world. Add it up. Is it really just the sum total of human mistakes? There is a real presence of evil in the world. Maybe we've dismissed the devil from our modern worldview a little too quickly. And what does the devil do? He traffics in lies. Lies are at the heart of evil throughout the world. The devil has been a liar from the beginning and has come to steal, kill, and destroy. See, if you're going to follow Jesus and trust how Jesus viewed the world in that way. He warned us that there was a presence of evil in the world that he had come to destroy. He had come to destroy his work. And Jesus is much more powerful than any dark spiritual being. And kids, I want to say something very specific to you. You do not have to fear anything dark in your life. Jesus is more powerful than the darkness of your life. Kids, I want to share something with you that I believe it was my parents shared with me when I was really little. And I've clung on to this, and it has served me well throughout my whole life. Whenever you feel like you're afraid, or whenever you feel like there's a darkness around you, you can say the name of Jesus and he will rescue you. He will bring you comfort and he will bring you peace in that moment. I've done this since I was a little child. Whenever I've been afraid, or whenever I've felt this kind of presence of darkness, I've cried out to Jesus. I said, Jesus, come help me. Jesus, be close to me. And in those moments, boom, he gives me this comfort and this peace as we believe that he is protecting us in those moments. You can do that, kids. You can just pray that. Pray that for the rest of your life. Anytime you're afraid or have a scary moment, you can pray to Jesus and he'll shine a light into that darkness. We do not need to be afraid. Jesus is stronger. Kids, just so you know, one of my favorite books in the world is The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, written by a Christian guy named C.S. Lewis. He died a very long time ago, but he was a pretty cool guy, and he wrote this great book. And in the book, he talked about this lion named Aslan, and Aslan was a symbol for Jesus. It was a picture of Jesus, but there was this land. It's kind of a fictional land, but it was called Narnia. And in Narnia, there was this evil witch, and she represents the devil. And she kept all of Narnia locked in winter. And kids, I know some of you have read the books. So I need you to help me out here. In Narnia, it was always winter and never Christmas. That's right. How awful does that sound? The only thing good about winter is Christmas, right? So all, you know, constant winter and never Christmas. But there was this hope that one day Aslan, the lion, who represents Jesus, that one day Aslan would return to Narnia. And that when Aslan returned to Narnia, spring would come. And then summer, light would return. The spring weather and sunshine would start to melt the ice and snow and dismantle the evil grip that this witch had over the land of Narnia. And some of you might remember there are these little two characters, Mr. and Mrs. Beaver. And they had told these kids a prophecy about the day when Aslan would return to Narnia. And remember, this is kind of this picture of Jesus coming into our world. And Mr. Beaver reads this prophecy about Aslan, the lion, the light of the world, coming to banish the darkness. And he says this, "Wrong will be right when Aslan comes in sight. At the sound of his roar, sorrows will be no more. When he bares his teeth, winter meets its death. And when he shakes his mane, we shall have spring again." See, this is what Jesus, the Lion of Judah, came to do in our world, to shine a light, to banish the darkness. Again, Jesus is the light of the world, who reveals who God is, expels the darkness, and third, he shows us the path to life. He shows us the path to life. This might seem like a very simple question, but do you know how to live your life? Do you know how to live your life? What's the path that you're on? How do you know what's right and wrong? What's the right way to the good life? I think a lot of people in our day and age are rethinking whether we knew what the path to life really was. You and I have been handed a script, a series of assumptions about life, and it's really weird how all of a sudden those begin to crumble throughout the years. And in our secular age, in a post-Christian age, we're kind of going, wait, hold on a second. Do we know the path that leads to life? How do we know how to live our life? In John 8 again, listen to Jesus. "I'm the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life." Whoever follows me. The brilliant thing about Jesus is that he shines a light upon our path. He's the light that shines so that as we follow him, this involves walking, that we walk behind him. He's like this pillar of fire, as it were, like the people of Israel. We follow him. He's the light of the world, and he shines a path so that we know where to walk and we know how to live. He's the way. He's the path. That's what it means that he's the light of the world. We stumble in the dark when we don't know where we're walking. We stumble when we can't see the path before us. Have you ever followed a bad guide? Have you ever been on a vacation and someone tried to guide you somewhere and they were a terrible guide, right? How many of you have had a bad guide? I had one, and I shared this story with you several years ago here at the church, but I went on this mission trip to Africa. We went to the country of Uganda, and this was back in 1999. And we were kind of sharing about Jesus, but we took one day, we were like, you know what? Let's just hang out. Let's do something fun. And the source of the Nile was outside of this little town called Jinja in Uganda. Some of you have been there. And this is not like the flat Nile, where it's just like really wide and really calm. This is the source of the Nile, so there's rapids. So there was this company made up of a bunch of Australians, and they were the guides. And they were, some of them were really good at what they were doing, but there was one that was not so good. And the one who was not so good to guide us in this white water raft was my guide. And it seemed like it was his very first day on the job. Apparently he had gone down before in some other boats, but this was his first time to guide a boat by himself. At which point I'm praying, Lord, why us? Why me? Why is this his first day? Because it had rained and the water level was really high. The water was moving very fast. These were massive rapids. And so I was afraid. because this guy started to ask other rafting guides questions. So we're like going and there's like a waterfall in front of us and he's yelling, okay, what do I do on this one? And I'm like, are you for real? Did you get any training? And so the guide is like, what you gonna do? Is he gonna stay left? That's bad. Where's Andrew Ransom? That was a bad Australian accent. But you're gonna do this, you're gonna do that. And I'm like, oh, this guy doesn't know. We could do better, just us being a team. So it was a bad day. But so we went through a few rapids and there was a quiet space. And he said, you guys can get out and swim. So we got out and swam. And then we all kind of got back into the raft, at which point the snake comes, coming by in the river. And I was like, whoa. I was like, glad we dodged the snake, but the snake went under our raft. And so our guide was more afraid of snakes than we were. And so he brings up the anxiety level. And so all of our anxiety goes up and it's somewhere under our raft. So he says, take your oars and hit the bottom of the raft to try to get the snake to leave from under the raft. I'm like, as we're just jamming oars into a floating raft, I'm thinking, we're going to puncture, we're going to be in the water with the snake within seconds. Anyway, it was a really bad day. We made it through. I'm alive. This is a picture, if you can go with me on the image here. This picture of a bad guide is all around us, but it's happening subtly in our life. Who's the influencer you're following online? The podcast hosts that you follow, the celebrities that we follow, the advice for life that we're listening to. What are the books? What are the podcasts? Who are the people online that you're following? You're listening to them. They're giving you advice on how to live, how to do relationships, how to handle money. Jesus is the light of the world. And I want to tell you today, you can trust him. He's the faithful guide. It is his delight to show you a blueprint for life. He wants to show you how to live. We can say about Jesus what the psalmist said about the law. Your word is a lamp for my feet, a light for my path. I'd like to say to those of you who are new to Jesus, I would like to encourage you to check out Jesus' teachings in the book of Matthew, chapters 5-7. So it's Matthew 5, 6, 7. The Bible is a very thick book, but you can jump to Matthew 5, 6, and 7. It's three chapters. It will literally take you 15 minutes to read. And those three chapters are called the Sermon on the Mount. And in that sermon, Jesus is teaching and he shines a light and shows us how to live. And I believe this, if the world actually did what was found in those three little chapters, if the world actually followed the path that Jesus gave us, just those three little chapters, I believe the world would be turned upside down for the better. The world would be flipped upside down. Jesus is the good guide who will show us the path to life. And I want to give you an example, and I'm just going to give you a little verse, just one or two verses from the Sermon on the Mount, an example of what you'll find in the teachings of Jesus. You and I know that a life of holding grudges and bitterness is natural. You and I have so many opportunities to hold a grudge and to be bitter. And maybe you've come to church today feeling that towards someone. And kids, I want to include you in this. A friend was mean to you. Maybe you had a teacher that was really hard to follow this year. Maybe you had a group of friends that haven't been kind to you. And you don't like feeling mad all the time. Did you know Jesus will show you how to deal with this? He's so kind. Listen to what he says in the Sermon on the Mount. You've heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you that you may be children of your Father in heaven. What? Pray for my enemy? See, Jesus shines a light on our path and tells us that when we don't like someone or someone has hurt us, the best way to deal with that is to begin praying for them. Have you tried it? It's an honest question. Have you tried it? Kids, you can try this. See, kids, Jesus loves you enough. He gives you the path. You can try doing this. Now, this doesn't mean we need to be back in this person's life. It doesn't mean we need to be best friends with this person that we're frustrated with. Oftentimes, it might be wise not to keep hanging out with the person who has hurt us. Boundaries are good things. But Jesus knows that holding a grudge and being bitter is not only bad for us, but it's bad for others. It's bad for you, it's bad for the people in your life, and it's actually bad for your enemy. So he says, pray for them. Pray for them. Try it. Try doing what Jesus asked you to do. It's incredible how long some of us can be Christians and we haven't yet done what Jesus has asked us to do. Do you call yourself a Christian? It's a little Christ. It means you're a follower of Christ. If you call yourself a Christian, have you done this yet? Have you decided to practice praying for your enemy? Try it. Start praying for your enemy and see what happens, both to you and to them. You know, Jesus himself did this. And you see, he's never going to ask us to do something he wasn't willing to do himself. Can you imagine what Jesus could have felt towards the people that nailed him to the cross? Instead, what does he feel towards them? He says, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. Father, forgive them, for they do not. His heart on the cross was full of forgiveness for his enemy. He showed us how to do it. And back to point one, that's what God's like. Jesus shines a light on my path and shows me how to forgive. Just so you know, forgiveness is never natural. You're never going to wake up one morning and just go, oh, I know how to do that now. Forgiveness will require that we continue to practice the way of Jesus. But he offers you a life from bitterness, and it's a life of freedom. You know, I just share this one example. This is just one example of the many things you'll find in the Sermon on the Mount, and you can apply it to your life. You and I can spend the rest of our lives applying to our life the things that Jesus asked us to. We can spend the rest of our life doing what Jesus did. He's the light of the world, and he'll show us how to live. Do you know how to live your life? Let's do what Jesus did. Jesus is the light of the world, and he's a great, compassionate guide. So again, Jesus, the light of the world, reveals who God is, expels the darkness, and shows us the path to life. As we near the end, you need to know Jesus gave us a promise, right? Listen to chapter 8, verse 12. I'm the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life. He who follows me will never walk in the darkness. What a promise. When we follow Jesus, we will never walk in the darkness. And now I hope that you understand the promise. Because when you follow Jesus, number one, you will come to know the heart of God for you. He is for you. Number two, you will come to know that Jesus is here to destroy the work of the devil and to banish all darkness, and he's victorious over evil and darkness. And number three, he shows you the path to life. He is a good guide. We will see the compassion of God, the forgiveness of God, the power of God, the mercy and love of God. You will be able to see how much God's heart bursts for you. And then you will watch Jesus destroy the work of the devil in your life, the condemnation, the lies, the evil, the addiction, the spiritual powers that would seek to steal, kill, and destroy. You can live under the powerful victory of Jesus at the cross. He will continue to destroy the devil's work time and time again. And finally, he will show you this path to life. With every choice you make, with every click of a button, with every financial decision, every relational decision, every decision we make in life, he will show us the steps we can take towards life and life to the full. He will not abandon us, but he will give light to our steps that we may enjoy life in the kingdom of God. Life, according to Jesus, is the good life. And he has promised to be with us to the end of the age. I'm the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And I want you to see in your mind's eye right now the cross. Do you see the cross? Do you see Jesus on the cross? At the cross, we see our three truths today fulfilled. You see what God is like at the cross. Look at the cross, see Jesus. That's what God's like. Self-giving love poured out for sinners. That's what God's like. So on those days you feel deeply discouraged and you wonder if God is for you, God is for you, not against you. Look at the cross of Christ. And look at the cross, you see Jesus' great victory over the darkness. Christus victor, Christ our victor, Christ destroying the work of the devil at the cross. And at the cross, he reveals the way of self-giving love. It's at the, look at the cross, and you see the way of self-giving love. And this brings us to our communion table today. Friends, I would encourage you to grab the bread and the cup. And the ushers will walk up and down the aisle with the bread and the cup. If you missed it coming in, you can just raise your hand and they'd love to serve it to you. So they'll see your hand and they'll come to you. But as the ushers are going up and down the aisle, could you and I take a quiet moment to prepare our hearts for the table? To prepare our hearts for the moment right now as we remember Jesus' body given for us and his blood shed for us. Would you, in just kind of a stillness here, let's take a moment to confess our sins, to come honest and humble before Jesus. Jesus, we take a quiet moment here. And in honesty, we confess our sin to you. Lord, we apologize for the things we've done. Lord, we apologize for the things we've left undone. Would you cleanse us of our sin? As we come to your table, would you remind us that there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus? We thank you for the cross and we thank you for the resurrection and we remember your self-giving love as we come to the table. Amen. Well, I'd like to invite up my friend Emily, who is going to read a little prayer. Yeah, come on up. As we take communion, let's hear this prayer. Thank you so much.
Father, we thank you that you have called us your children. Today we come to your table and we thank you for the cross. We thank you for the bread and cup, a reminder of your forever love.
Thank you so much, Emily. Well done. So we come to the table and Jesus, we remember your forever love. We begin with the bread. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Let's eat the bread together. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it, in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Let's drink the cup together. Friends, will you join me in standing to worship? I'm going to take a moment to pray, to thank God for the cross here. But before I pray, I would love to invite you to respond, not only in singing, but also in prayer. Our prayer team is going to come forward. There's also a prayer team in the prayer room. And I just want to ask you this. Have you come feeling dry in your walk with God? Feeling like maybe point one, you feel like God is distant, that he's far away, that he's removed. Our prayer team would love to pray for you, that you today would experience the love of God, a touch from God, that you'd experience a darkness flee, that you'd feel like he's guiding your steps. So if you're coming and you're feeling dry, would you come receive prayer from our team? They would love to minister to you, to pray for you. Jesus, we love you. We thank you that you are the light of the world. We thank you for the joy that you have filled our church with children this whole last week, learning this incredible truth. And Lord God, as we go into this next week, we pray you would fill us with confidence that you are shining a light on our steps and revealing the heart of God and banishing the darkness. And we come and worship you and thank you for the cross and the empty tomb, that we are now alive and that we can experience your life-changing power, your grace, your mercy, your forgiveness. We love you, and show us how to continue to be faithful to follow you. In Jesus' name, amen.